We'll turn, please, in our Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Last time we were looking at Peter. The previous to that we looked at the Lord appearing before the high priest, and I mentioned how that ecclesiastical or the religious part of the trial of Christ had three parts, and the last of those we read off in the verse 1, where at daybreak the Sanhedrin met. That's chapter 15, verse 1. The Sanhedrin met for the second time at daybreak. And then what follows is the civil trial. And the civil trial again had three parts, although we don't read about all of it in the Gospel of Mark. And the Lord appeared before Pilate, and then he appeared before Herod, and then he was returned to appear before Pilate again. Now, the fact that the Jewish leaders could not put the Lord to death was fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Remember how in Genesis 49, when Jacob was blessing his sons, he gave a prophecy concerning the Messiah when he was addressing Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet, until Shiloh come. And Shiloh there is one of the titles of the Lord Jesus. And there was a prophecy then that the scepter would depart from Judah. That is, that they would no longer be in control of their own political affairs. And the Jews actually referred to that themselves, so unwittingly so, as far as fulfilling prophecy was concerned. John 18:31. The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Now, why was it not lawful? Because the scepter was passing from them to the Romans, and by their own admission then, that particular prophecy was being fulfilled at that time. Now, before the Jewish leaders, the charge against Christ was this claim that he was the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed. Verse 61, the previous chapter, he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Well, such a charge had no significance for a Roman governor. And so the charge then was changed to that of him claiming to be the King of the Jews. We're going to read in chapter 15 then from the verse 1. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus, and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." The chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. And again you can see a correspondence with the Lord appearing before the chief priests in relation to the general accusations. The Lord did not make any answer. When he was asked directly, "Are you the Christ?" he said that he was. And here again, when he was asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" he said that he was. But as far as the other accusations were concerned, he did not answer. And just as the Jews had been frustrated, "Answerest thou nothing?" Pilate said the same. Verse 6. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. And Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, or stirred up the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall, called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Amen. We'll end the reading there. Trust in the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. We'll turn again, please, in our Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And our text today is found in verse 15. Mark 15 and verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And so Pilate, willing to content the people. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help around his word. Let us seek his face together in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee, dear Lord, for the privilege that we have today to come and meet together in the house of the Lord, and to meet especially around thy word. Oh Lord, we do recognize our great need of thy help. Lord, we recognize that these words before us are not merely the words of a man of great learning, but this book is God's word. Every word by inspiration given. We thank thee that these things have been written for our learning, for our admonition. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wilt take thy word and today minister to us through it. May there be a word in season for every one of our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. In those hours prior to the crucifixion of the Lord, we see a multiplication of some of the vilest sins of men. We see the sin of covetousness in the action of Judas. We see the sin of falsehood and bearing false witness in the bringing of false accusations against the Lord. We see the sin of envy. The chief priests, we read in this chapter in verse 10, and Pilate knew that they had delivered the Lord for envy. We see the sin of hatred. We see the sin of barbarity and cruelty in what followed here, this thing that we're looking at, when the crown of thorns is brought down in his head, he was smote with the reed, and so on. We see then the sin of murder. Spurgeon said, The devil awakened around the seat of the woman the iniquities of us all. They compassed the Lord about. Yea, they compassed him about like bees. And as we see that
multiplication of sin and the magnitude of sin surrounding the cross, we ought to see the vileness of our own sin. That it was our sin that put Christ upon the cross. Now, one of the most wicked sins in those hours was the sin of people-pleasing or man-pleasing. And we see that here in the case of Pilate. And so Pilate, willing to content the people. What a sin it is to carry out our actions only that they would please others. Only that others would be pleased by our action instead of doing what we know to be right and what would please the Lord. We please the crowd. What a sin that is. Now Pilate knew the truth. He knew that the leaders had delivered Christ for envy. And yet, instead of standing up to such wickedness, he caved. He wanted to appease the people and content them rather than acting honourably. In verse 14, Pilate asked the question, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And no answer was given to that question. There was no charge of evil that could be effectively laid against Christ. Yet Pilate condemned the Lord to death. He delivered him to be crucified. What an injustice. Now in that sin of people pleasing, Pilate unwittingly has revealed various truths to us. And it's those that I want to draw from this passage this morning. And we're looking then at Pilate willing to content the people. I want to say first of all that Pilate unwittingly presented an accurate picture of earthly politics. Pilate unwittingly presented an accurate picture of earthly politics. For when we read those words at the beginning of verse 15, Pilate willing to content the people. Is that not an accurate description of the vast majority of politicians today and politicians historically? They put and they have put pleasing the people before doing what is right. And Pilate knew what the right thing was to do. Not only did he know that, but his wife had warned him. In Luke's Gospel we read of how his wife that morning had been disturbed by a very unusual dream. And she had sent the message to Pilate, "Have nothing to do with that just man." It seems that Pilate feared the people more than he feared his wife. Certainly he feared the people more than he feared God. And that morning, it was not true political rule. Pilate was not the true governor, but it was mob, crowd rule. The people that Pilate wanted to please then were the noisy crowd outside, manipulated by the Jewish hierarchy. Now this practice of people pleasing on the part of Pilate was not something that just started that day. In fact, he had been doing it for a period of time before. And that's hinted at in verse 6. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was a practice then at this time that every Passover, though that was a Jewish feast, the Roman governor would release a prisoner. And the idea was that this would for the Jew be a reminder of their deliverance from slavery. That as they were bound, that a prisoner would be set free. And there was then this practice. At that feast he released unto them one prisoner. Now though that was the practice, This idea of people pleasing was very much intertwined with it. The whole idea, of course, was people pleasing. That we'll do this to appease you, to show that we're not really a ruthless people that are governing over you. But notice that it wasn't a judge that made the decision who was to be released. He didn't decide, this is the person that most merits who is to be released. But he released whosoever they desired. Now that ought not to have been the decision of the religious leaders. That ought not to have been the decision of the crowd. Rather, it ought to have been the decision of a judge evaluating the evidence before him. But you see here, this was politics according to people pleasing. And on this particular year, that choosing of a prisoner to be released was most heinous, because the Jewish leaders stirred up the people to call for the deliverance of Barabbas instead of the deliverance of Jesus. If you look at verse 11, but the chief priests moved the people, or stirred up the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Now there's some discussion among the commentators about whether this crowd that stood out the outside Pilate's palace that day was the same crowd that cried at the triumphant entry, Hosanna. And you've probably heard sermons in the past that have brought together these two crowds. And many suggest that the same people that cried Hosanna were the same people then that only a few days later were crying out, crucify him. Now, if it is the same crowd, the question has to be asked, why would they change their cry from Hosanna, and speaking of him being the Son in the highest, to then crying out, crucify him? Well, the answer lies in those words. The chief priests stirred up the people. The chief priests moved the people. And they were very active then in moving the crowd and changing, swaying public opinion against the Lord Jesus. That, of course, exposes the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. In Luke 23, verse 5, they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people. One of the accusations of the Jews against Jesus was, he is stirring up the people. In fact, it was not Jesus that had stirred up the people. It was the Jewish leaders themselves. How hypocritical they were. And in our day, as we see politics illustrated here, Pilate willing to contempt the people. Who is it that stirs up the people? And so often it is the media of our time that stirs up the people with their leftist agenda. Have you ever noticed that headings in the newspapers don't actually match the articles that follow? And various claims are made, an individual has said something, and yet when you read the article and they give the quotation, the person didn't say it at all. And the media is trying to convince you of their leftist agenda. You'll read in the papers of when someone is being spoken against as far as a high moral view as we would see it. The liberal position will always be given in contrast. But in contrast, then, when you read an article talking about the liberal position, they don't give the historic position. And so just a couple of days ago, there was an article in the paper about a so-called Anglican minister in this city, and he has embraced the same-sex agenda, and he has a special meeting for same-sex couples to come to, that they can receive the sacrament. He puts up a rainbow in the building. He's had a religious ceremony to join two women in marriage. And in that article, no quotation was given from a fundamentalist minister to bring the truth of God's word.
But imagine if the article had been speaking of something that took place in a church like this. They would certainly ask a minister like that for a comment. And the media then, you see, they are driving a liberal agenda. And the people then are being stirred up. And as they are stirred up, politicians go down this road of people pleasing. We ought not to be surprised then that the Lord told us to pray for those that are in authority. And we must pray that they would be delivered from this sin of people pleasing. And rather than being conscious of the next election, that they would do what is right in the eyes of God. And surely that is what is needed in this land, that those who come to power, that they would do what is right, irrelevant of the consequences, politically. That they would do what is right in the eyes of God. Pilate then, in his willingness to content the people, he unwittingly presented an accurate picture of earthly politics. But I want to see, secondly, he unwittingly performed the will of God. And for a while, Pilate was sinful in this desire to please men. That was a sin, Pilate willing to content the people. Yet, it was the will of God that Christ be crucified. And though Pilate had no desire that God's will would be done, God was determined that his will would be done. And there certainly is much of a mystery in this. But if you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and the verse 13. Acts chapter 3 and the verse 13. And Peter is making mention here of that scene with Pilate. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And so Peter is referring to this thing. You were crying out for Barabbas to be delivered and Jesus to be crucified. But notice verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And here then we find that Peter is saying, the Lord was determined, God was determined, that prophecy would be fulfilled. And though Pilate did sin, God's will was performed through it. If you look at chapter 2, Acts 2 verse 23, Acts 2 verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And remember, we read in Mark's Gospel that Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified. But over and above all of that, it was God that delivered him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Chapter 4, verse 27. Chapter 4, verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And again then we see that though Herod's action was sinful, though Pilate's action was sinful, God's will was performed through it. Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. He was made the sin bearer for us. And though then Pilate was held responsible, in another sense he was performing the very will of God. And Pilate must give account for his sin. He was not merely a puppet on a string. He was not forced to do something that he didn't want to do. He delighted in this very sin of people pleasing. And yet in doing so, God's will was performed. As I say, there's much of a mystery in that. It's interesting to contrast this willingness on Pilate's part
to content the people with a later stubbornness. As very often when people refer to Pilate, they refer to him as someone that's very easily manipulated. And perhaps at times that was true. And yet there were other times that Pilate could stand firm and not please the people. Remember how in John 19 we read there of how the Jewish leaders weren't pleased with what had been written on the placard. Remember how on the placard were those words, King of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And they didn't like that. And they said, don't write that, write, he said he's the King of the Jews. And yet we don't read there, Pilate willing to contempt the priest, change the writing, not at all. Pilate was determined that it would remain as it was. As it is written, so it is written. And there was that determination. Why? God again was overruling that his will would be performed. That as Christ was crucified, there would be those accurate words. Jesus, the King of the Jews. The Lord's will then will always be performed. He raises up one government, he pulls down another. Raises up one kingdom, pulls down another. And the events that are taking place around the world today, they may well at times take us by surprise. But not God. God certainly is in control. Christ is the great King. And this ought to take great, this ought then to bring great comfort to us as God's people. Pilate willing to contempt the people, sinning, yet God's will was being done. And let us take encouragement then today that though there is sin in the highest strata of society, God's will is being done. God is overruling. Perhaps even that Western society will be torn down in its folly, in its so-called applause of sin. Perhaps this is the way that God is going to collapse society. But certainly we know this. God's will is being done. But surely in this, there is a warning to the ungodly. You will stand before that great King. And so that day, Pilate seemed to be the one that was in control. He released Barabbas, he delivered Jesus to be crucified. But then Peter was explaining in Acts that actually it was just God's will being performed. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And be very sure then that you will stand before that great judge. That you will give an answer. We must then be prepared for that great judgment day. Pilate, willing to contempt the people, unwittingly presented an accurate picture of earthly politics. He unwittingly performed the will of God. And I want to see then, thirdly, that he unwittingly provided a great gospel picture. He unwittingly provided a great gospel picture. And certainly Pilate had no desire to advance the cause of Christ. And yet he gives us here one of the greatest illustrations of the gospel. In verse 15, and so Pilate, willing to contempt the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the action then of Pilate here was two-pronged. He released Barabbas and he delivered Jesus to be crucified. Now though Mark gives less details in his gospel here about this scene before Pilate, Mark does give us more details about this scene concerning Barabbas. And the issue here was this. Who was going to be released? Who's going to be set free? And I want you to see that word as it's used. Verse 6. Now at that feast he released
unto them one prisoner. Verse 9. And Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Verse 11. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And so then we come to verse 15. So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas. And when it speaks then of delivering Jesus, the word deliverance has the idea of handing over into the control of another for destruction. He delivered him to be crucified. And here then is the gospel picture.
Barabbas went free. He was a condemned man. And though he had been a condemned man, he was now delivered from condemnation. He was no longer under condemnation. We could say, in light of Roman law, he was now justified. Declared to be just, he was set free. But Jesus Christ was condemned. He took Barabbas' place. And there is the gospel. The sinner then is condemned. He deserves to remain in condemnation. But the gospel message is this. Christ Jesus came to be condemned in the sinner's place, that the sinner might be set free, and that you and I might be the Barabbas going free. We see here in this the gravity of Barabbas' sin. For in Matthew's gospel, Matthew says that Barabbas was a notable prisoner, or a notorious prisoner, a notable criminal. We read in verse 7 of this chapter, Mark 15, that he had been engaged in insurrection and he had committed murder in the insurrection. Some might refer to him as a terrorist, an insurgent. John tells us that he was a robber. He was certainly a man of great rebellion. A man of rebellion. And that word describes you and I. We were created by God to live for God's glory. Yet we have broken away from that authority. We have rebelled. And the sinner then, every one of us, the law condemns us because we have put ourselves first. God's law says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And what has the sinner done? He has rebelled. He loves self, puts self first. In that sense, surely we are guilty of robbery. What are we under obligation to do? We are to acknowledge God's greatness. Our entire being, every moment of every day, should be given over to the acknowledgement of God's greatness. But we rob God of that. The sinner is a murderer of his own soul. Man's chief end is to glorify God, and yet man lives for self-gratification, unwillingly living to the destruction of his own soul. Now, why did Barabbas live in that way? The very name Barabbas, it means son of a father. Son of a father. And that reminds you and I of ourselves. We are sons of our father Adam. The reason why we sin is because we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We bear the very nature of a sinful nature. And thereby, being sinners, we do sinful things. Adding condemnation, as it were, to condemnation. The sinner then lies under condemnation already. Now you think of Barabbas, a condemned man, locked in a prison cell. Can you imagine? Can you hear in your mind those footsteps of a Roman soldier coming down towards that cell, and Barabbas thinks to himself, the moment has come. I am now to be taken and crucified.
For many believe that those two thieves that hung on either side of Jesus, they were Barabbas' colleagues in that insurgency. They were criminals. Barabbas was to be crucified with them.
You imagine Barabbas waiting there, if that is the case.
Waiting, expecting that this is the time when he is to be crucified.
And yet as the key is put into the lock and the door is opened, he hears these words. You're released. You're set free.
How amazed he must have been. How can that be the case? And we see then not only the gravity of Barabbas' sin, but the greatness of Barabbas' substitute.
For you imagine that scene in your mind. Surely Barabbas must have asked, how am I going free? And the answer would come,
one is to be condemned in your place. You are being released instead of Jesus, the King of the Jews. He is to be crucified. Do you imagine that? Surely Barabbas must then have said, was there one found worse than I?
Have you found one who is more guilty than I am? And the answer would come,
no, not at all. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man.
And the one that is to be crucified in your place, Barabbas, Pilate could find him guilty of nothing.
So then we see the substitute's purity. He was absolutely sinless.
And dear sinner in the meeting, know that you would identify yourself with Barabbas. You deserve that destruction. Condemned, deserving the full consequences of that condemnation. But there comes that great cry, you can go free.
And you must ask the question, is there one more guilty than I?
No.
But there's one who is absolutely sinless that would take your place, that would take the punishment for you. And the substitute's purity. And then there is the substitute's punishment. For surely Barabbas must have taken a great interest that day in this one, Jesus, the King of the Jews.
Surely this thought must have gripped his mind. What is happening to him ought to have happened to me. And as Jesus then was led out to be crucified, as that crown of thorns was on his head, Barabbas surely must have thought, that ought to have been me. As he thought of being nailed to the cross,
that ought to have been me.
Hanging in shame,
that ought to have been me.
Being mocked by the crowd,
that ought to have been me. Dear sinner, oh, today that you could see as Barabbas saw, it ought to have been you. It ought to have been you that bore that agony.
It ought to have been you that was crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you cut me off from all hope? That ought to have been your cry.
And yet instead it was the cry of Jesus Christ in the sinner's place. And oh, today then that you would see in Christ taking Barabbas' place, a great invitation to you to come to him. An invitation for you to come and trust in him. He hath made him, the Father has made the Son to be sin for us. The one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want you to picture that scene again of Barabbas in the prison cell.
Imagine the key turning the lock. That great door being swung open. And Barabbas being told, you can go free. Imagine the folly. If Barabbas had said, I would rather stay here condemned. Imagine the folly of saying, I don't want one to take my place. I want all the rigor of the law, the broken law, to come down upon my head. What a foolish thing that would have been. We expect, of course, that being told you can go free, that he would go free. And yet how more foolish today are the great multitude of sinners around us, and maybe even someone in the meeting. The Lord says to you today, you can go free. Christ has stood in the sinner's place. Look to him alone today to be saved. And yet you sit on in that condemnation cell. You sit on in the place of you bearing your own guilt. Oh, today may you flee from condemnation. May you flee from wrath to come. Flee to Christ. Trust in him only. Stake your all upon him. May you do that today for your very soul's sake.